There's a well-known question that is asked regarding the Maariv of Motzei Yom Kippur. The question, of course, is we just finished 25 hours after Yom Kippur of davening, of fasting, of begging HaKadosh Baruch Hu for mechila, of Lifnei Hashem Titaru, purifying ourselves before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then, of course, we begin the Maariv of Motzei Yom Kippur, V'hu rachu michaper avon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please forgive us for our sins. And not only that, we come to Shmona Esrei, and we're still clapping. Slach lano avinu ki chatanu, b'chal lano makenu ki fashanu. What could we possibly be asking forgiveness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for? What do we possibly do wrong between the end of Yom Kippurim and Maariv? So I saw an explanation from Rav Gadol Eisner. Rav Gadol Eisner was a Holocaust survivor, a Ger Chassid. And he said, he shared the following explanation from Rav Itcha Alter. Rav Itcha Alter was one of the sons of the Imre Emes, a son of the Imre Emes who passed away in his lifetime, unfortunately. He was a very, very heilige Jew. And he offered the following answer. He said, the minhag in Ger was that when the Chazan says Kaddish, so they would respond, Brichu, Le'ela min kol brichasa v'shirasa. Different people do different things. Some people just say Amen, some people say Brichu, some people say a little bit more. In Ger, the minhag is they say Brichu le'elam and kol brichasa v'shirasa, which means that during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, when they respond to the Kaddish, they say Brichu le'ela u le'ela min kol brichasa v'shirasa. So he said, people got so used to saying le'ela u le'ela throughout the Aseres Yemei Tshuva that when they say the Chatzi Kaddish in Maariv of Motzei Yom Kippur, right before Shmona Esrei, people sometimes make a mistake and they accidentally say Brichu le'ela u le'ela instead of just saying le'ela. And because of that, they need to clap. When they daven Shmona Esrei, slach lanu Hashem, I'm sorry that I said le'ela u le'ela, I meant to say le'ela. Sounds like a humorous answer. The Pnei Menachem, the sixth Ger Rebbe, his brother, who became Rebbe much later, of course, he outlived his brother by many years. The Pnei Menachem said, my brother was not a person who would joke around in this way. He was saying a very deep thing. What was my brother saying that after Yom Kippur, a Jew has to clap because he accidentally still says La'ela La'ela instead of switching back to La'ela? So he said, sometimes there's a danger that a person goes through very lofty days. A person goes through awesome experience, very elevated days. You feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And sometimes we struggle when we transition back to a world of more regular routine. It's hard coming out of Yom Kippur. And I'm using this story because it's hard coming out of a Yom Tov of Sukkos, and a Hoshana Rabbah, and a Shmini Atzeres, and a Simchas Torah. Now a person goes back to the regular routine, and a person wishes, if only I could just stay on that level of La'ela u La'ela. But Rav Itcha Alter, the son of the Imre Emes, said, a person has to clap for that. A person has to apologize to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because if God forbid we don't know how to transition from that world of La'ela u La'ela, when things were so lofty and so high, if we don't know how to get back to the regular routine of life, which is most of our life, then we're missing something. If we think we can only serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the La'ela u La'ela moments, and we don't know how to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu again in the regular routine of life, then something's awry, something's not right. And therefore we need to clap if a person says La'ela u La'ela when he's supposed to be transitioning back to the world of just La'ela. I want to be holy, I want to be elevated, but not so elevated. If I don't know how to make that transition, then again, it can be very destructive and self-destructive. So I want to think tonight, I want to try to understand the transition that we're going through now, coming out of a month filled with mitzvahs, filled with halels, filled with davening, filled with fasting, filled with Yom Tov meals, filled with so many opportunities to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, you know, we're getting back to the regular routine of life. It's going to be a long winter. And I guess I'll be the first one to break to you the sad news. The sad reality is, even after Yom Tov, we're still human. In case you didn't know. In case you didn't get the report, you didn't get the email, the text message, you didn't get the WhatsApp. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying to Klal Yisrael, listen, I know you were angelic for a period of time, and I know you sat in my embrace in the sukkah, and I know you fasted multiple days, and I know you davened halal, I know you shed tears, and I know you sang and danced with the Sefer Torah, and I know you had all of these la'ela u la'ela experiences, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to us when it's all said and done, you're still a human being. As one of my Rebbeim who I work with in YU said to me today, he asked to remain anonymous, he said, not only are we still human beings, we're 5 pounds more human beings than we were before Yom Tov. 5 to 10 maybe. I gotta hit the treadmill. We began Rosh Hashanah with an apple, which we dip into honey, which we immerse in honey. There's an amazing little sefer by the Rebbe of Buran of a tzaddik. He came to Eretz Yisrael the last couple of years of his life, called Chamer Tava. It's filled with gematrias, Ramazim. He says the gematria of the word tapuach, 494, is the gematria of haguf plus haneshama. Like we say in the slichos, haneshama lach v'haguf shalach. Haguf, the body, v'haneshama plus haneshama is gematria tapuach. The apple represents our human experience, a body and a soul. We take the apple on Rosh Hashanah and we dip it into honey. Says the Chamer Tava, the difference in gematria between guf and neshama is dvash, is 306. And by dipping that apple, so to speak, into honey, we want to sweeten, so to speak, the part of ourselves that gets us into trouble, our body. We want to be all neshama. That's how we begin this process. And the month of Tisha, we're very neshamadik. But there's an interesting minhag, I just realized, over Simchas Torah, there's an interesting minhag by some tzaddikim, that on Simchas Torah, and the Chamer Tavra in his Sefer talks about it in a very deep way, we're not going to go into it right now, amazing gematrias, but there's a minhag by some tzaddikim, on Simchas Torah they throw out apples. Anyone ever see this? Heard of this? They throw out apples. So I was thinking, why do rabbis throw apples? We start with apples on Rosh Hashanah, and we end on Simchas Torah with apples. But you know what the difference is? On Rosh Hashanah, we took the apple and we dipped it into honey, as if to say, I want to separate. Again, the difference between guf and neshama in gematria is davash. I want to be able to separate my body from my soul. I want to be all neshama. But the tzaddikim, the rebbes, on Simchas Torah, as they're sending their chassidim, and they're sending their followers back to the world, so to speak, they give back the apples, as if to say, you're going back to the world of guf and neshama. You're not going to be in neshama dik forever. It's not always going to be la'ela u'la'ela. You have to learn how to be, what the Kotzker Rebbe said, is really the mission statement of the Torah, Parshas Mishpatim, Anshe Kodesh Tiyunli, to be a holy human being, Menschlich and Helik, to be a holy human being. Hashem doesn't need angels, Hashem has plenty of angels. Hashem needs holy human beings. So as we begin our season of, so to speak, regularness, and we come back to Chumash Bereishis and Parshas Bereishis, and Adam HaRishon was being created again, I want to talk about this wondrous creature, this being called Adam HaRishon. Rav Soloveitchik writes in source number 1 in Family Redeemed, describing how complicated, what a strange and unusual creature we are, body and soul. Rav Soloveitchik wrote, man has an inner world. He exists inwardly as well as externally. Man's ontological essence, that is, the essence of his being, is not to be equated with his conduct or routine activities. There is a homo absconditus, a hidden man, knows. Maybe he himself doesn't know. He hardly knows himself. Hence, in spite of watching man's activities, we gain little. The latter is a mystery which no one can unravel. All men are liars, says David HaMelech in Psalms. Kol Adam Kozev. We're all deceptive. We're made up of many parts. Not because they want to tell the untruth, they are simply unable to truth. I see my neighbor every morning leave his house at 6:30. I know to where he drives off. I'm familiar with his occupation. I know what he'll do when he arrives at his place of business. I willy-nilly watch his conduct. I'm acquainted with his habits and responses to certain challenges. I overhear his conversations with the members of his household. I know his concerns and interests. But do I know him, Soloveitchik? No, he is a mystery to me. The uniqueness of man per se expresses itself in the mysterium magnum which no one except God can penetrate. Every person's a mystery. L'tov u'l'ra, by the way. We all have hidden levels of righteousness that we ourselves don't even recognize within ourselves. Or maybe if we know about, the people around us don't know some of the secret acts of chesed or secret passages of Torah we study or tfilos that we daven when no one's looking. Right? And u'l'ra, there's parts of ourselves that are hidden from the public eye that are also terribly embarrassing that we don't want people to know. Every person's a mystery. A strange blend of body and soul. We're all this unbelievable mystery, and we change sometimes so quickly. That's what's so tragic. You would think, you know, after a whole month of a Tishrei, after Rosh Hashanah, and the Saras Yimei Tshuva, and a Yom Kippurim, and Sukkot, and Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, and Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, we would think we would walk away feeling totally changed, and we don't 100% feel that way. Halavai, we feel a little bit different. Halavai, we feel a little bit more elevated. We can change back to our old self so quickly. It's so frightening. I saw the Skolya Rebbe, I was reading the Skolya Rebbe Shlita from Borough Park. I was reading his Sefer on Sukkos. A beautiful volume with a lot of Torah about Ushpizin. I think by the Ushpizin of Yosef. He told the story, he said someone came to him 3 days in a row with the exact same question. Rebbe, I have a question. He asked him a shayla. Came back the next day, Rabbi, I have a shayla. Came back the third day, Rabbi, I have a shayla. The Rebbe says, well, I don't understand. You keep asking me the same question. So he looks at the Rebbe and he said it with great sincerity, but the Rebbe was writing about it like, what's wrong with us? He said, the fellow said to him, no, you have to understand, the person I am on Monday is not the same person I am on Tuesday. It's not the same person I am on Wednesday. The scholar Rebbe said, in America, a person can be a different person. He was picking on America, but it's true in the whole world. You can be a different person every day of the week. We could change so quickly. Yesterday I was one day, and today I'm totally different. It's the inverse of what the Rambam describes in a positive sense in Hilchos Tshuva. Right? Yesterday you did a lot of averos. Now you did tshuva, and today Hashem loves you. But unfortunately, the opposite is also possible. Rav Yonasan Eibshitz, in source number 2 in the Teferes Yehonasan, this week's parsha. Vayomer Hashem Elokim ala Adam vayomer lo ayeka. Adam Arishon, he started off placed in Gan Eden, Yitzir Kapov, the handiwork of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, created by God himself, and he still can't get his act together. Hashem says to Adam, Ayaka, after the chait, Adam's hiding, he's embarrassed, he's naked. Hashem says, where are you? Says the Medrash, quoted here by Rabbi Yonasan Eibshitz, Isa b'Medrash, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Adam HaRishon. Esmol, just yesterday, Hayisa imi. You were with me, we were buddies, we were side by side. V'achshav im hanachash. And now, all of a sudden, look at you. Now you're hanging out with the Nachash. Just yesterday, we were so close, Hashem says. And now you're with the Nachash. Anyone have a question on this Medrash? Yesterday? What yesterday? There was no yesterday. V'hu t'mua. Habo bayom nivra Adam, u'bo bayom sarach. On the day that Adam was created, he sinned. What yesterday? What's Hashem talking about? V'ich shayich etmo. What was yesterday? V'nira dekai aneshama shenivres kvar biyom aleph. The neshama of Adam Arishon was created on day one of creation. What was day one of creation? What was the calendar date of day one of creation? Day six of creation is what we call Rosh Hashanah Aleph Tishrei. What was day one of creation? Chaf Hei Elul. Says Rav Yonasan Eibshitz, the Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Adam Arishon, Eicha, Ayeka, where are you? Klomar, Ei Chaf Hei, Hainu Chaf Hei Elul Shenivra. You remember how I originally created you? I know you see yourself as this crazy blend of body and soul. But Eichafei, what happened to Chafei when you were just a soul? When the soul, when the spirit of man was created prior to the body of man. Yesterday, meaning previously, a few days ago, the last couple of days, it totally gave you a body, you were doing great. And now all of a sudden they give you a body, V'achshav imanachash. And so quickly already, you found a bad chevra. You're hanging out with the wrong crowd. You're destroying yourself and the world. But to be fair, we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hold on a second, time out. You know, we could pick on ourselves all night. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to ask you a question, Barabim here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you set us up. Why'd you make it so confusing? Why'd you put together this strange merger? Every time we go to the bathroom, we say, Mafli la'asos, it's a strange shidduch, body and soul. It's strange that they work together. So we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why did you make it so confusing? And it's dafka, that confusion of body and soul, of the different voices that influence one's life, as we'll talk about in a few moments, it's dafka, that confusion, that the Nachash loves to prey upon. Before I explain what I mean by that, let's do a little background. Adam and Rishon Achav are placed in Gan Eden. Kodesh Baruch Hu tells them, enjoy the garden. There's one tree I don't want you to be tempted by. Of course, they're tempted by the beautiful fruit, the illicit fruit. And the Nachash engages Chava in a conversation. And all of a sudden, very, very quickly, there's a lot of confusion. Chava's not sure what she's supposed to do, what she wants to do. We've mentioned in the past a vart from Rav Dessler. Rav Dessler Zatzal explained that if you just listen to the own voice within your mind and in your heart and in your own body, if you listen to your own internal voice, it's sometimes very confusing. Rav Dessler writes in source number 3 in the first volume of Michta Mieliyahu that the Yetzer Hara, Hasasas HaYetzer, Magaz ad kedei shenachshov sheritzono hu ritzoneinu. The deception of the Yitzhahara is so clever. The Nachash is orum mikol chayas asada. It doesn't mean he's the most naked creature. It means the most cunning creature, the most deceptive creature. The Yitzhahara is so tricky that he convinces us that his ratzon is in fact our ratzon. To such a degree that hu mistatein el toch atzmi uso. He infiltrates our essence. And how does he do that? Listen to the words. Me'olam lo navchin oso toin halo ata tzarech v'chulu. The Yetzirah doesn't speak in a voice of you want this or you want that. The Yetzirah takes over the command center. The Yetzirah takes over one's mind and says, "Hello, ani tzarich. I need." Whoa, who's I? Says Rav Dessler, who's I? The Yetzirah is I. I want to speak Lashon Hara? No, I don't. I is my neshama. So why does the Yetzirah speak in the language of I, wonders Rav Dessler? Ulu'uma ze ha'ani ha'amiti, ha'ani ha'ruchani shali, my spiritual ani, somehow has been pushed off into the corner, into the realm of you. You should probably learn more Torah. That's how we talk to ourselves. You should get to davening on time. You should be more careful about making brachos when you eat. You should daven with greater kavanah. We always say you to our soul, and we say I, but I want to sleep, and I want to enjoy, and I want to do this or that, even though it's against the Torah. Says Rav Dessler, look what's happened. He writes where it's bolded, Hayetzer gone of a sevchanas ha'ani shalani. The Yetzirah has stolen the essential self. And that's very backwards. But it wasn't always that way. Because if you go back to Gan Eden in this week's Parsha, and we listen into the conversation of the Nachash and Chava, the voice is an external voice. The Nachash is outside of the body. The Yetzirah dwelled outside of a person. How the Yetzirah was able to find his way in, we're going to have to try to figure out. But originally, your internal voice was a positive voice, was the essential ani. There was that pesky snake from the outside that was trying to convince you to do things against God. And that's exactly what Rav Chaim Volozhiner describes in the Nefesh HaChaim. It wasn't always this way, where the ani, the voice of ani, was the voice of the Yetzirah, and the voice of ata was the voice of the Yetzir Tov. Writes the Nefesh HaChaim in source number 4. Va'inyin ki kodem achet, prior to the sin, im ki vaday shahaya bal bechira gamor, certainly Adam and Chava had bechira, they had free choice. How could there be a world without free choice? It's the greatest gift God has given us. Lahatos atzma l'chol esher yachbatz. Man and woman could do what they desired. They had the ability to choose. Lahetiv o lehefech chas v'shalom, to choose good, or God forbid, it's opposite. Kizet tachlis kavanos klal habriya, because free will is the underpinnings of the entire creation. Vegam ki arei achar kach chata. And yet, nonetheless, Adam found a way to sin. How did that happen? Amnam lo shahaya inyan bechira so machmas shikochos hara, I'm sorry, hayu klulim besocho. But Adam didn't sin because of the kochos hara that were found within him, because they weren't within him. The snake is outside of him. Ki hu haya Adam yosher legamri. That internally, Adam knew how to think straight. He was created. Hashem made a person yosher, as the pasuk says. Vehein bikshu cheshbonos rabim, and somehow we made ourselves crooked and complicated. It was supposed to be much more straightforward. He says where it's bold, the two lines from the end, lo kemoshu ata, not like it is nowadays, shayetzer hamafates ha'adam, hu besoch ha'adam atzmo. Exactly like Rav Dessler described, nowadays the Yetzirah has infiltrated our inner world. Uvecheto shenimshach acher pito hesetra achra, oznis arvu hakochos hara besocho mamish. And now the Nachash has found his way to the inside. How that happens is a big question. If we were so clear of our conscience, if our mind was so clear, if we were so yasher on the inside, so how did we ever fall for that trick of the snake? So I want to share with you a comment from Rav Shimshon Rafal Hirsch that I only saw very recently. And I think it's a major, major yesod. It really goes to the core of the devious philosophical argument of what the Nachash did to trick Chava. And it's very, very deep. It's one of these psukim that you don't even know how to read the pasuk. The Mefarshim help us, Rashi helps us, but listen to how Rav Hirsch explains it. The pasuk I'm referring to is in source number 5, the first pasuk in the third chapter of Chumash Bereishis. Va'nachash haya oru mikol chayas asada. The Nachash was the most deceptive of all creatures, asher asa Hashem Elokim. Vayomer el ha'isha. How do you translate this next part of the pasuk? He says to Chava, Af ki amar Elokim lo sochlu mikol eitz hagan. Even though God said, don't eat from all the fruits of the tree, from all the trees of Gan Eden, he doesn't finish a sentence. What do you mean, even though what? Yeah, even though God said. So you might read the pasuk and emphasize that he's just being cynical. Yeah, even though God said, but who cares? Ignore what God said. Rashi explains not on the page in front of us, but Rashi explains that Afki Omar Elokim, the Nachash is lying to her just to engage her in conversation. Even though God said, don't eat anything, and she cut him off as if to say, well, that's not what God said. God said we could actually eat 99.9% of the garden. Right? So he's saying a misleading statement just to lure her into the trap to get her involved in the conversation. But I saw Rabbi David Foreman in his book on Bereishis. He quoted Rav Hirsch. I was reading the book a couple of Shabbatos ago. And he quotes Rav Hirsch. An amazing pshat. Rav Hirsch says an unbelievable thing. Rav Hirsch says the key word in the pasuk is the word amar. Not af. Right? The Pashtun way that most of us read it is af. You know, even though God said, who cares what God said? It's much deeper than that. Rav Hirsch explains af ki amar Elokim. Even though God said, I didn't emphasize that right. Let's try that again. Even though God said, don't eat the tree, dot, dot, dot. What's the end of the sentence? Even though God said, what's the but? However, God didn't only say things to you, God also programmed you. Why are you interested in this tree? Who gave you the desire for the tree? Why are you listening to the outside voice of God who's telling you don't eat the tree? Why not trust your gut? Why not trust the inner voice of God that resides within inside of you? Isn't that more essential? Isn't that more etzem? Isn't that more the essence of who you are? The inner voice of God that dwells inside of you? Why did God make this tree and program you to desire it and put you in Gan Eden only to tell you afterwards, don't eat it? Nah, that doesn't make sense. Afki Amar, even though God said that, but he programmed you otherwise. Trust your intuition. Look at Rav Hirsch's words. It's so deep. It's beautiful. He writes in the second line of source number 6, Ha'adam kvar hisbir, shu nimna melechol. Adam has already come to the conclusion, I'm not allowed to eat. Ki kein tzivah Elokim. That's what God said. That's what God commanded. Va'afilu amar kein Elokim, says the Nachash, but even though God said that, klum mishum kach aleim litzayis, you sure you want to listen to what God is saying? Don't you want to trust what God is implanting inside you, how God makes you feel? So deep. Klum ha-yetzer shabachem einenu kol Hashem. Is the urge inside of you not also the voice of God? You hear what the Nachash is doing here? Why listen to an outside voice when you can listen to an inside voice? So, and says Rav Chaim of Elazhen, that nowadays the Yetzirah has taken over our inside, right? And our Yetzer Tov has been kind of pushed to the outside. And we normally assume that the inside is more essential than the outside. The pnimius is more important than the chitzonius. But says Rav Hirsch, in Gan Eden, the Nachash was using dafka, that trick, against us. The Nachash was saying, even though God, now the outside voice of God is telling you don't do it, but trust the inside. The inside's much more important. You know the inside's more important. Again, look at the words, klum ha-yetzer shebachem enenu kol Hashem. Is the urge inside of you not also the voice of God? That's how God programmed you. Im ha'achila hi ra lachem. If eating a fruit is so bad, madua nasan la koach pitoy. So why did Hashem give you the seduction, the allure? Why did Hashem put it before your eyes? Why did He place v'lachem as koach ha'yetzer? Why did He put this urge inside of you? Klum b'kach lo amar lachem beferish. Is this not God saying to you explicitly, she'achila v'atem nivresim zel lezeh, that you and eating are meant to go together? Why would you have such a desire for it if it's not for you? Klum lo kodam hakol hazeh. Didn't this voice come first? The desire to eat the tree? Maybe you misheard when God told you don't eat the tree. Trust the way that you were created. V'klum ein hu mefurash yoser. Is this not more explicit? Aren't you more confident in the voice inside of you than the voice that's outside of you? And this is how the Nachash got Chava to sin. And by extension, Adam, and by extension, to destroy Gan Eden, and to leave us in the confused state we're in today, where now the Nachash has taken over the inside, and we know the inside does really matter, we just can't seem to get back to the inside. Our Yetzer Tov is always saying, you should daven, and you should learn, and you should do chesed, and the Nachash inside of us is saying, I want to sleep, and I want to make more money, and I want to enjoy Taivas Olam Haza. So again, it comes back to the question. And the question is, Ribbono Shel Olam, why did you make it this way? It's so confusing. Why did you make it this way? Why did you allow the Nachash to trick us? Why create an opposing voice inside of our body that contradicts what you want our souls to do? That's a very significant question. Why create, forget just body versus soul. How about different voices? How about the voice inside of me versus the voice outside of me? Why program me with all these feelings if they're just meant to be rejected? Why make it so confusing? I know this is not a new topic for us. Right? But why? Why did Hashem make it so complicated? Everyone knows, we all know, at least intellectually, in our mind, we know that the soul is the essence of who we are. There's a beautiful passage that Rav Aryeh Kaplan writes in his small little volume called Encounters. The piece is called Meet the Real You. It's about 5 pages long, and it begins by saying to the reader, point to yourself. He describes the wonders of the human body, and then he says, point to yourself. No, so try it. Point to yourself. Don't bear, point to yourself. Most people go like this, right? They go like this. So what are we pointing to? So Rabbi Kaplan says, by pointing to our chest, we're probably pointing to our heart, right? Whether we realize that we're pointing or not, this we point to sort of the center of ourselves, to our chest, to our heart, to our body. My body is not me, and my heart's not even me. He says that in the 1960s, you can imagine by now, there's probably many more examples of this, but he says for the first time in the 1960s, Dr. Philip Bleiberg lived for a year and a half with someone else's heart beating in his chest. A heart transplant. Aryeh Kaplan says in science fiction, they talk about, what about the possibility of a brain transplant? What would happen if you did a brain transplant? Which part of you is you? Is your heart you? Well, Dr. Philip Bleiberg survived for a year and a half with someone else's heart in his chest. So I guess your heart is not the essence of you. Is your brain you? Are your thoughts you? Which part of you is you? And he writes in source number 7, when a computer is smashed or sometimes even unplugged, its information is permanently erased. When a person dies, does the same thing happen? Is the mind, the personality, the thought patterns and memories irretrievably lost? The Kabbalists describe the soul as a chelek alokam mimal, a portion of God himself from above. And scripture is quite explicit about the destiny of that soul. The dust returns to the earth as it was, the body goes back to the dirt, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. In other words, the essence of us lives on forever. This is meant quite literally. The body, even the physical brain, which can at least in theory be discarded or, again, sort of science fiction, but exchanged, returns to the dust of the earth. But the personality, the soul, lives on in God's memory and God's eternal thought. This soul, which will forever maintain its identity as the essential person, this is the real you. We all know that. There's no suffix in our mind. We all know that the soul is the real me. But my body also feels kind of real, more often than not. It would be nice to be in the world of la'ela ula'ela, of spiritual living all the time, but l'maisa, I feel a lot more body than I feel soul in my day-to-day activities. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it that way. It's very complex. We're made up of so many different elements. Even the greatest tzaddikim, one personality that came to mind this week when I was trying to think of who would be a good example, Rav Yitzhak Huttner. Rav Huttner was an amazing gadol, but a very complicated, very complex person. There was an article that was published in 1987 in the tradition Torah journal. Someone wrote a biographical sketch of Rav Huttner. And he really captures in this paragraph the essence of the complexity of every human being. Every one of us is a miniature version of this story. And he connects it to a medrash about Adam Rishon. So I thought it was a fitting example. Rav Huttner embodied a problem. How can contrary, even contradictory systems, the article is written by Rabbi Hill Goldberg, how can contrary, even contradictory systems of thought and life mesh without eclectic blending or oscillation between poles? If the answer cannot be logical, it can be phenomenological. The complex and straightforward Varshaver Eloi, as Rav Huttner was known as, the Warsaw prodigy in his younger years, born in 1906, soon to become a renowned Talmudist and poet and philosopher and pietist and egoist and intellectual and humorist and private person and public persona and lover of Zion and anti-Zionist and personally liberal and programmatically and conservative and devotee of the towering opponents of Hasidism, the Vilna Gaon, and practitioner of Hasidism himself. Such a Rebbe, if there was such a Rebbe, with the strimal fearing tish, he was the biggest Rebbe. And he was also against the Hasidim. And he was the disciple of Rav Kook, and he never quotes Rav Kook once in his farm. And he loved Eretz Yisrael, and he distanced himself from Eretz Yisrael. And he was funny, and he was super serious. And he was so lofty, and he was so down to earth. And Rav Huttner once explained it, and said, that's all of us. Because where did Adam HaRishon, the all-encompassing man, come from? He quoted the Medrash. Adam, it says, was created from earth, gathered from all over the world. I, too, am a gathering point. From Poland, from Lithuania, from Riga, from Germany, from Eretz Yisrael, from the United States. And we're all like that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu collected the dust from the four corners of the earth and made an Adam HaRishon. And also, by the way, took some of that dirt from Tachas, the Mizbech, the spot where the Mizbech would be. And then somehow blew into it, Vayipach Bavav Nishmas Chaim, which we're going to read this Shabbos. And somehow we're supposed to make sense of the whole thing. Body, soul, it's so complicated. I'll ask you an even fascinating question. Why are we called Adam? Why was Adam called Adam? Why not call him Nefesh? If we're body and soul, why call ourselves by our lower elements? Why not call ourselves by our essence? Funny question. You ever think about that? Why called Adam? Adam means Adama. We come from the dirt. That's not the name. A name is the essence of something. The Baal Shem Tov said, if you look at the word neshama, the middle two letters of neshama are shin and mem, shame, your name. Your name is your essence. Adam is the one who's charged with naming everything and defining its essence. Why did he call himself Adam? I saw this question in the writings of Rav Yehuda Assad, today was the yahrzeit of Chassam Sofer and the Kedushas Levi. When the Chassam Sofer passed away in the 1830s, so Rav Yehuda Assad was one of the biggest, was the biggest poskim in all of Hungary. We have Shalos and Chulas from him, we have a Sefer on Chumash from him. In the Chedushe Maharia, Rav Yehuda Assad on Parshas Bereishis, in source number 9, he quotes a Medrash. Kishabara Kadosh Baruch Hu Adam, Amru Lo Malachei Asharis. When the angels saw God creating man, they said, whoa, God, terrible idea. Ma enosh kisis karenu. Why make man? This is going to be a disaster. Amar lahem, Hashem defended Adam. Chachmasam meruba mishalachem. Adam is smarter than you. And I'll prove it to you. Adam, let's take a test. Miyad shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said to Adam, what's your name? Va'amar, Adam. Huh, see? Look how smart he is. V'yish lomar. Dinei Adam Murkav B'Nefesh V'Gof. Says Rav Yehuda Assad, when the Gedolei Poskim in Hungary in the 1800s, says Rav Yehuda Assad, I don't understand. This is how he shows how smart he is. That he defines himself by Adam? Why not call himself Nefesh? He doesn't even know his own essence. Like Rav Soloveitchik was described, the mystery that we are, that we don't even know ourselves. HaNefesh Yichelek Elokai Mimal V'Gof Hu Ofer Min Adama. How smart could Adam be that he calls himself Adam? V'hikshem afarshem, amai kar es shemo Adam, v'lo kar es shemo nefesh. Shezo is Jezehu na'o lo yoser. That would be a much more beautiful name. So he explains, look how smart Adam is. Very clever, Vart. Look at this Vart. Adam called himself Adam because it's a win-win. Amnam Hashem Adam tov lo arshim hu tzadik. It's beneficial because if he lives a life of righteousness, he could say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look how awesome I am. You made me from dirt, and look how I made myself into gold. Look how I made myself so beautiful. If he lives a life of righteousness, as Amar Sha'af al pi shurach min ha'afar, even though I'm Adam, I'm from the Adama, mikol makom hu tzadik. Look how I became a tzadik. And if he fails, if Adam fails, ve'im hu rasha, Omer, he can say, Hashem, what do you want? What do you expect from me? Shurach afar ve'ein onsho gadol kol kach. How can you be so angry at me? I mean, you made me from the dirt. So it's a win-win, Adam says. If I do well, then I can say, look how well I did despite being dirt. If I fail, I can say, of course I failed. I was made from dirt. And that's how Adam outsmarted the angels. Says Rav Yehuda Assad, he says to the Malachim, look how smart Adam is. And he proves how smart he is. He calls himself Adam. It's a win-win. Very clever Vart. But again, we're made up of Adam, and we're made up of Neshama. And the name Adam also means Adamel Le'elyon. I'll compare myself to God. It doesn't only mean Adama, dirt. It means I want to be godly. And yet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you made it so complicated. You made it so confusing. So why did Hashem make it that way? So my friends, for the last 10 minutes we have together, I'm not here to say any chidushim. I've probably spoken about this topic 100 times, probably from the same spot. Right? And the answer is simple, but it's kedai to review as we start Chumash Bereishis over again. And we read about the ups and downs of individuals. And we read about the ups and downs of societies. And we learn about worlds that are going to be completely overturned. Whether it's the Mabul, or whether it's Sodom, or whether it's Avram wandering, and all sorts of nisyonos that people go through. Whether we like it or not, and we don't like it, but whether we like it or not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, this is just how life goes. This is how it is. It's going to be a struggle. It's going to be confusion. It's going to be different voices, inner voices and outer voices. It's going to be body and soul. It's going to be conflict and struggle and opposition. And that's just the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. It is what it is. But somehow, in that struggle, and again, I'm not saying any chidushim here. In that struggle, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that is the way to find the most meaning and purpose in your life. We beg Hashem every day, Hashem, no more nisyonos. We don't want nisyonos. And Hashem, you keep throwing challenges at us. Hashem, somehow in His master plan, and I don't need to explain it because it's Hashem's world. Hashem, that's just what it is. We all know it from our personal experience. We see it on every page of the Torah, the ups and downs of Klal Yisrael. It's not always going to be la'ela u'la'ela. There's going to be just plain la'ela. And if you think it's going to be la'ela u'la'ela, then you're going to have to slach lanu. Hashem, forgive me for thinking it's going to be la'ela u'la'ela. I want to conclude this year by quoting a few stories and teachings from the Tasha Rebbe. Tasha Rebbe passed away in 2015. A beautiful article biography came out a little while ago. And the 14th chapter is called That's the Point of Life. And I want to conclude with some teachings and stories from that chapter. The Tasha Rebbe said, you open up a Shulchan Aruch, the first halach in the Shulchan Aruch. It quotes from the words of David HaMelech, Shevisi Hashem lenegdi tamid. A beautiful pasuk. Shevisi Hashem lenegdi tamid. I should place Hashem in front of me at all times. Always be thinking about Hashem. Always be aware that I'm in the presence of Hashem. Dal lifnei mi ata omed, like the Gemara says. Shevisi Hashem lenegdi tamid. But we also know that the word lenegdi doesn't just mean opposite me in a physical type of space type of way. Shevisi Hashem lenegdi tamid. Realize that if you want to discover HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your life, it's going to come through the negdi. Whatever is against your nature, and whatever is against your inclination, whatever opposes you, Shivisi Hashem, you want to discover Hashem, you want to line up with Hashem, Shivisi, you want to line up with Hashem, it's Lenegdi. It's going to come with opposition and struggle. That's just the way that a Kodesh Baruch Hu runs the world. The phone rang in the home of a Tashra Chassid one night, middle of the night. He picks up the phone. Tashra Rebbe says, Chaim will get out of bed, wash Negel Vassar, and then come back on the phone. Middle of the night, what do you... Goes, he washes Negel Vassar, comes on the phone. The Rebbe says to him, there's a very, very important organization. There's a very important project I'm working on. I need you to donate money to this cause. It's very, very important to me. And I need you to give generously. So the fellow says to the Tashra Rebbe, he says, Rebbe, I already gave very, very generously to this cause. I'm good. I paid my debts. So the Rebbe says to him on the phone, he says, Ah, Chaim, so what you're saying is, that you don't want to give because it's hard for you to give. The Rebbe said, that's why you need to give. That's dafka the case in which you need to give. The fact that I'm calling you in the middle of the night and I know it's hard for you to give and I know you gave already, the fact that you don't want to give, that's why you need to give. Because that's where you're really going to feel a sense of accomplishment in your life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is challenging you to give when it's hard for you. A group of Bachrim one Friday night were up late at night. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. The Tashra Rebbe found them. They're sitting, they're schmoozing. He says, Chaver, go to sleep already. They said, Rebbe, you know, it's that time of the calendar year where Alos HaShachar is only like an hour, it's like an hour and a half from now. So we decided, we're up so late already after the Tish already, it was 2-3 in the morning. We figured, you know what? We're nervous that if we go to sleep, we might sleep through Sof Zman Kriyat Shema. So we decided at this point we're going to stay up till Alos HaShachar, we'll say Shema, and then we'll go to sleep. And the Rebbe said, no! Shema is Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim. Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim means accepting upon yourself the yoke of heaven. To do something when it's hard. You want to really say Shema? Go to sleep and challenge yourself to wake up on time. That's Shema. That's Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim. And the Rebbe said to them, that's the point of life. That's where this chapter got its title from. That's the point of life. Not taking the easy way, trying to avoid the conflict, to avoid the opposition. The Tasha Rebbe wouldn't sleep on Shabbos. He would stay up the entire Shabbos. Motzei Shabbos, he would have visitors around the clock. One Sunday morning, he hadn't slept in a couple of days. He turned to one of his family members and said, I'm like falling off my face here. It's very, very difficult for me to keep my head on straight. I need to go to my room to rest, and I want you to guard the door. No visitors. From now until noon, I don't want anyone to disturb me. You're the shomer. You're the guard. Okay. No problem, Rebbe. So the fellow is standing guard by the Tashra Rebbe's door, and the Tashra Rebbe is presumably inside sleeping. A fellow shows up, or Binyamin Zev Zussman shows up, and he says, I got to speak to the Rebbe. It's urgent. No one's going into the Rebbe. He's resting. He's sleeping. So Binyamin Zev Zussman says, the Rebbe's not sleeping. He says, he's sleeping. He told me, from now until noon, he told me I should wake him at noon. He's resting, he's sleeping, no one's going in. He says, I'm telling you, the Rebbe's not sleeping. I promise you, he's not sleeping. I know the Rebbe's not sleeping. He didn't know what to do. And he said, it's urgent, it's emergency. I need you to at least peek inside, see if he's sleeping. I'm the shomer, I'm not allowed to open the door. Let's ask the Rebbe's son. So they went, they asked the Rebbe's son, Reb Mordechai, and he said, my father's probably not sleeping. Okay. So they decided they're going to peek in the room. They crack open the door a little bit, they peek in the room. The Tosh Rebbe is standing by his shtender, with a big Tehillim open in front of him, and he has his feet in a bucket of melted ice cubes, and he's standing there swaying back and forth reciting Tehillim. And he sees him out of the corner of his eye, but he doesn't stop. He finishes his Tehillim. And then he turns to that relative, who is the shomer, and he says, Menashe, you're a terrible guard. You're supposed to be the watchman. So he said, Rebbe, but you said you're going in to lie down, to sleep a little bit. So he says, no, Menashe, I told you. I didn't tell you I was going to sleep. Afterwards, I said, maybe I'll rest, maybe I'll sleep. But the first thing I told you is that it's getting very hard for me to keep my head upright. And Taka, it is very hard for me to keep my head upright. Standing there in a bucket of ice water, trying to push himself to do more and to do more and to do more. Asher bara elukim la'asos. The Rebbe used to explain, like we say in this Shabbos, in the Torah portion of this Shabbos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created la'asos. Hashem made us to do. And the Tosh Rebbe was a person who challenged himself to always do and to do and to do and to keep doing and to keep trying. To keep working on himself. Knowing that it's hard sometimes to keep our head up because our body's pulling us down. The Gemara Megillah says Jews are compared to stars and Jews are compared to dirt. Right? And sometimes we fly back and forth. When we go to great heights, we reach the stars. When we fall mamash to the dirt. We're Adama and we're Adame le'elyon. We're body and soul. But that's okay. That's okay. That's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us. Our job is not, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not expect of us, to be le'ela u'le'ela. We're not meant to be le'ela u'le'ela all the time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us, as we return to these regular days, a long winter, the light of Hanukkah is still a while away. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to just try to, like I mentioned earlier from the Kotzkevi, to be menschlich and to be heilig. It's okay to be human. That's not a contradiction to being holy. It's possible for a Jew, even when it's difficult, even when the body is dragging us down, even when the Yetzer Hara has taken over the inside, even when there's many voices pulling me in different directions, it's possible for a Jew to say, Afal Pichin, I can still live a life of Torah and a life of mitzvos. I can be inspired to be an elevated human being, despite and fully embracing the fact that I am a human being. And Amir Tzashem, in that way, a person can continue to grow in his or her Avodah Tzashem. Good Shabbos. Well, Davin Maariv right here for those who are interested.